Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we want to thank you again for this glorious day, another day of gathering unto you, the only God. There is nothing else we have, and there is nothing else we know but the gospel that you have given us. You are our wisdom. You are our knowledge. You are our understanding. Father, as we share your word today, your word will have a free course and a free reign in our lives in Jesus' name. The Bible says, he whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. Everyone that is in the house this morning, I declare you free indeed in Jesus' name. Anyone that is in prison of any sort, sickness, financial troubles, condemnation, guilt, trials, tribulations, by reason of the words of today, even sin may imprison people, Father, such a one is set free today in the mighty name of Jesus. You hear the word of the gospel of peace, and peace will begin to reign in your lives and in your homes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' glorious name, we have prayed. I want to quickly talk to us about divine assignments. Divine assignments. Of course, when I talk about divine assignments, if I'm going to speak about divine assignments, it's something we can talk about in the next 1 week. But I'm going to talk to you about an aspect of divine assignment. If you like, call it starter. It's just to start to whet your appetite on divine assignment. So, I want you to open with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. We are going to read from verse 7 to 14. Galatians 3, 7 to 14. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curse is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Praise the Lord. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You will receive the promise of the Spirit today in Jesus' name. Today will be the first of a series that I'm going to be talking to us about on divine assignment. It's going to be the foundation to give us an insight into the understanding of being divinely assigned. Because we need an awareness of our relationship with God as people on divine assignments. Why? It is because divine assignment can only be successfully executed divinely. In other words, divine assignment requires divine execution. When you get divine assignment and you want to execute it through the flesh, the chances of succeeding is very, very slim. As God required that we execute it divinely, success becomes guaranteed. And one of the elements of divine success is what I'm going to speak to us about this morning. All other things can then follow. Divine assignments. I'm sure we all know the story. We were taught in Sunday school how God created Adam and Eve. How Mama Eve ate the fruit and gave to Papa Adam. How Mama Eve and Papa Adam discovered what they had not discovered before. How they felt uncomfortable to stand in the presence of God. And they had to hide themselves. Let me tell you, that moment in their lives was a moment of interruption. Because when God created them, He gave them an assignment. He gave them divine assignment. He gave them the assignment to occupy and to dominate, to oversee and to tend. But there was a break in the assignment because of that particular incident. Because every evening, the Bible told us the supervisor will come and will look at their welfare to see how well they had done for the day, to fellowship with them. But a time came, because of what happened, that they could not stay in the presence of God to fellowship with Him. And I'm going to say to you today, everything that will stop you from enjoying full fellowship with the Lord is like that big stone that was rolled across the tomb of Jesus. Divine hands came to roll them away. Divine hands will come into your life today to roll every stone that is working against you away in Jesus' name. Because when the people got there in the morning, when they looked at the enormity of that stone, they knew that it was not possible without the help of multitude for that big stone to have been rolled away. It took divine intervention for a divinely orchestrated destiny to come to pass. And I want to tell you, that is what's going to happen in your life also. That every plan and purpose of God will surely come to pass in your life in Jesus' name. There are big stones. Invisible stones that get rolled in people's ways that stop the fulfillment of their destiny. The world wanted to ensure that Jesus was dead and buried and gone forever. They wanted to be, let me tell you, I don't believe it was because they love him that they put him in that tomb. I'm sure they looked around to make sure that there was a tomb that has a very big stone, so that the disciples will not come around the following day and say he has risen. So they ensure that it was where it was closed. And I'm telling you, that's what the devil does. He wants to seal some people's destiny, making sure it is totally closed and there's no returning. And everyone who is in such a situation, the Lord will set you free. That is why he's asked me to speak to you today. He will roll every stone away in Jesus' name. That same power that rolled the stone away for Jesus, it's working here today and will work in your life in Jesus' name. So man fell. Man got sidetracked. God got to know. God had put something in place to bring man back to himself. The first thing that God did was this. God gave law to man. He started giving law to man. If you read the book of Hebrew very well, that's why I like the book of Hebrew. It was meant to teach the children of men, because we chose to find out Adam and Mama Eve eating that fruit that you have this knowledge. Now, let me guide you. These are the things you should do, and these are the things you should not do. The Bible also makes us to understand that the law in themselves, they were not defective. But what was defective? Because when God created everything, what did he say? He looked at them and said, it was good. Until man became corrupted. So he could not operate a system that God had put in place. And God had to put a mechanism in place to work the work of the law than back to himself. Open with me to James chapter 2 verse 10. The book of James chapter 2 verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of that one point. Am I right? He said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty in that one that he is not able to keep. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible said the law was a teacher. Was very strict. So that once you offend in one, you had offended in all. And I can then understand. Do you know why it is so? Because there is only one punishment with God. There's only one punishment for sin with God. If you go to Saudi Arabia, they have greater punishment. They may choose to cut off one of your toes, cut off one finger, cut off one leg. In Nigeria, they started in some places, cut off one hand. You know? At the most, sometimes they cut off heads. So they have greater punishment. Has God got greater punishment for sin? There's only one punishment. Eh? Eh? There's only one. It's death. And the Bible says he's good. Once one is guilty in one, he's guilty in all. And that is what Galatians 3 verse 10 to 11 was saying, the place we read. He's saying concerning man that tries to live by the law, that man has no chance at all. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, once you have chosen that you want to be lawful, law abiding, now if you don't do all, the Bible, just like James chapter 2 verse 10 was saying, is it possible for us to obey all the laws of our own accord? It's not possible. And so, let me just quickly give us one story before I continue. Recently, it dawned on me on how to offend in one area of law, how offending one area of law can affect the whole of your life. I don't know how many of us who probably have been reading the story of one governor who was a contractor before he became elected as a governor in 1999 or thereabout. He was a contractor in Abuja. So they were building a house. When other people left there, he took a vehicle there and stole some of the building materials. I'm not mentioning him, so praise God. He went and stole some of the building materials, took them to sell them. And then the time came. Maybe he never knew that a day like that would come in his life. He contested. He was going to contest to become the governor. And you know what? People have a way of raking up mud and dirt. Before he knew what was happening, it came out on the pages of newspaper that this guy had been, because he went to court that day. I can imagine he was just in a hurry to get it over and done with. What's all this wahala? Just because I stole some things, maybe probably a few hundreds of thousands of naira, and you want to, he just pleaded guilty. And so he paid, the fine was little. And what did he do? He just paid off the fine and walked away. And when he was to become the governor, people started saying he's an ex-convict. They started writing in the newspaper, he's an ex-convict, he's an ex-convict, he's an ex-convict. He called the judge. He told the judge, I will give you 10 million naira. This was the account of the judge that I read. And in any currency you want, I will pay you 10 million naira equivalent. Can you just go and erase it? I can't remember the term the judge used. He used official something to mean that once pronouncement has been made, it has been made. Once you go there, I mean that you have to go. You didn't appeal during that period that you should have appealed. Once pronouncement has been made, it has been made. And God says, if one offends in one, he has offended in all. The guy became a governor as is possible in our part of the world. He became the governor and ruled for 8 years. Left, and he controlled the power. Finally, a time came when he could no longer control the power. He had to go on exile. And everything came out, and he's being asked. Apparently, he's been sentenced twice in another country. Now they are dragging him back to that place despite identity change and all that he did, because there is a cost for breaking the law. There is a cost for what? For breaking the law. And the Bible said, no man. God looked around and said, none is righteous. Then Jesus came. Do you know something? Jesus could simply have come and abolished the law and just say the law doesn't exist again. But did Jesus say that? No. But what did Jesus do? He came to fulfill the law. But what did he actually do? Eh? He actually suffered the punishment for the wrong that we have done. Do you understand? He didn't just come to pronounce us as not guilty. No. He actually put himself in our place to undergo it because he knew we were guilty. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, why Jesus died for all? Jesus died for all. Why are there still sinners? Because the benefit of what Jesus did can only accrue to people when they become saved. And the message I'm bringing to you this morning is that being saved is an active process. Being saved is what? It's an active process. It's not a passive process. Because Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. It takes the opening of our hearts to let Jesus in, to be partner with us, to take over the reign and the rule of our lives before his authority becomes established in our lives. If we do not allow him in to reign, he will not reign. It's like grace, salvation is flying around the room. Let's think salvation is like food. Is floating all over and we are all hungry, and Jesus said, just open your mouth and swallow. And some people would simply close their mouth. You don't believe me? You don't believe me? Okay, let me give you an example. Do you remember when the children of Israel were coming from Egypt going to the promised land? When the snake, when serpent started to bite them, was it everyone who looked up at the serpent that was put on the tree? Not everyone. Even though it was there, anyone who got bitten, they said, just look up, look up. What does it take to look up? You can be crying. You know? And some people would still just keep their head down. The Lord will deliver us in Jesus' name. He said, I will come in and I will sup with him. I once told some people, I said, there is a price to pay for salvation. They thought it was a joke. Even though Jesus has done everything, the name of that price is called what? Humility. How do I know? He says, God receives the proud, but he giveth grace. He giveth more grace to what? To the humble. When they put the snake of brass up there and they say, look up, some people will just look at it, the ordinary brass. Me, I'm telling you, I'm in pain. You're asking me to look up. And it is because of the simplicity of the gospel that a lot of people miss it. We need to know. Because it's too simple. And our brains don't like simple things. We want to derive it. You know, I don't know. Many of us were good mathematicians. All this Pythagoras theorem, all those things. You know how you derive it. I've forgotten how to derive it. I just know the gospel of grace. For me to accept it and appropriate it to myself. That is why the Bible says, those who will come to the kingdom of God, they must be like children, like babies. And I love babies in this church. I've watched the moms feed them. You just put the stuff in the spoon, put it, you just put it there and they are feeding away. But the adult will say, well, look at this. Too much fat. How many grams of sugar do you have there? How many? We are the ones who would discriminate. Say, that meat, no, it's not well cooked. That one is this, But the young one will just keep feeding away. They will take whatever God has provided. That is the way God wants us to approach Him. In humility. So that He can give us grace for the great calling He has for our lives. Why do we need grace? I will give us 7 reasons why we need grace for divine assignments. Grace regenerates hearts. Did someone hear me there? Grace regenerates hearts. The heart that seeks out to keep the law of God, which is destined to fail, is not a regenerated heart. It's a heart that wants to live on its own achievements and its own abilities. To say, look, this is how far I have done. This is how well I have come. But grace engineers and engenders a regenerated heart. And so, a regenerated heart does not only tremble at the word of God, but it embraces it to do it. Did someone hear me there? A regenerated heart does not only tremble at the word of God. Remember, we've told you that the devil trembles. But a regenerated heart does not only trembles. It embraces the word of God. It loves it. Even when it sounds unpalatable. And embraces it with a view to doing it. Because we may embrace the word of God, and as soon as we leave this place, we've forgotten. That is not what God... Can we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 2. God showed me something there so that you know that everything I'm saying to you is based on the word. Or maybe I should read from verse 1 so we can understand. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, which is where I'm going. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto... Through sanctification of the Spirit unto... Praise the Lord. The grace of God regenerates the hearts of the man to sanctify it unto obedience. It turns around the hearts of man. It turns around his spirit so that he does not only desire the law of God or the word of God, but he desires to do them. Because no man by his own power can do them. Now, it conditions your heart to become malleable to the things of God. An unregenerated heart mocks the word of God. It makes light of what is dear to the heart of God. it makes jest, you know. Godly things will make great fun out of it, make jest of it. But when it's a regenerated eye, it trembles. It's because the grace of God has sanctified that heart to become obedient to the word of God. And that will be your story in Jesus' name. So when we keep struggling and falling in the same area, let us go to God. Let's ask Him for grace for today. Because the grace of God is sufficient to regenerate our hearts so that we are no longer stumbling in the same, on the same spot. So that we can move and reach on to those things that God wants to do in our lives. Because when we keep failing the same course, and it's a compulsory course, we will have to repeat that course and we will not be able to move forward. God said to Moses, He said, tell the children of Israel, you have circled this mountain long enough. Move forward. Stop crying. Let's move. There are a lot of things that I have in stock for you. I want to tell you that God has something great and mighty for some people, and the reason why they have not moved to that place is because there are things that have not been regenerated. The hearts have not been regenerated to be able to move out and appropriate the things of God that can only be obtained by grace. Because divine assignment calls for divine methods. God will strengthen someone in the house today in Jesus' name. Grace is a purifier of the spirit of man. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. You know, we're just going to wait there and have people open it. But let me quickly open it. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He had chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. The grace of God purifies a man. The grace of God purifies a man. It sanctifies your spirit. Because in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, what does it say? It talks about the devices of man. That a man cannot even know, you know, the devices of his own heart. To come to a self-understanding means to see yourself in the mirror of the word of God. If you have not seen yourself in the mirror of the word of God, you may think you have understanding of yourself. You may never have understanding of yourself. How do I know this? I happen to know this because God has helped me, that I happen to be a psychiatrist. And I know that, I mean, many of us also, you remember, defense mechanism, displacement, sublimation, and what have you. These are ways, you know, by which, because they are not conscious processes, you use them to defend against anxiety, and so you will never know why you are doing what you are doing. And it will look right to you when you do them. But the grace of God is able to open your eyes. It purifies you well enough for you to understand your motives, because you now have the Spirit of God that ministers to your spirit. Somebody is going to get direction today in Jesus' name. I say somebody will get direction today in Jesus' name. Grace is the vehicle that brings salvation. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. He said, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. It's a transporter of salvation. That grace will appear to you in Jesus' name. Grace is a teacher. Is a teacher. We've said it before. Because verse 12 of where we read in Titus 2, it says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, look at the word teacher there. There are two things that teacher can do. I mean, that word teacher can mean. That is, instruct. You know that sometimes when we talk about teacher, we talk about instruction in school. But other times, when we talk about teaching, we may not really talk about instruction. We say, ah, he taught me a lesson. Not because he instructed you. It's just that he did something and you learned from it. In other words, he has conditioned me. So the grace of God, like I said earlier on before, is a condition. It conditioned the heart to deny ungodliness. He will condition our hearts today in Jesus' name. So that, you know, he will enable us to do things that we couldn't do before. And I love this. Grace hardens faith in the face of adversity. Did you hear that? Grace hardens faith. It makes faith harder. Because without grace, the best a man can show in adversity is stubbornness. But a hardened faith allows you the coexistence of tenderness while you stand for righteousness. In other words, your heart will still be tender while you stand for righteousness. Otherwise, it is difficult to combine the two. It takes grace to enter into that kind of situation. And do you know what? For our divine assignment, we need grace because grace is a multiplier. Without grace, if you have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, they remain what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And when you start to eat out of it, it begins to decrease. Without grace, you have $500,000 in your account. I'm telling you, you go invest it. If you are not careful, financial crisis may start during that time. And of course, inflation keeps coming. The money becomes worse. I mean, it's worth less than what you started with. But with grace, God can position you when the bottom of shares are dropping out. That's when you are buying. And after you bought, the companies will begin to find good fortune and the share prices will rise again. That is grace. Not because you are you sit down somewhere permutating, but because the grace of God is upon your life. Shares are bottoming out because you have to go to the market to buy that time. 1 week after you bought, oh, they say another big company wants to take over that company and their shares has doubled. Suddenly you become a rich man. That is grace. The grace of God will touch your life in Jesus' name. Without grace, 5 loaves is 5 loaves. You eat 1 out of it, you have 4 left. But with grace, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 are fed. You have 12 baskets left. Praise the Lord. That will be your story in Jesus' name. Grace is a multiplier. It will multiply goodness unto you in Jesus' name. Grace is needed to bear and to forbear. Grace is needed to bear and to forbear. Praise the Lord. Aren't we doing well with our time? Praise the Lord. To preach and keep to time requires grace. Praise the Lord. So I'm getting new grace for keeping to time.
Praise God.
No, to be self-controlled and everything measured require grace. So, do you know there are a lot of things we take for granted because God is in your life, in your home. You just take some things for granted. Things are not like that in other homes. So, I hope you know that. If they are going to buy $2 butter, they will fight $100 fight. I'm telling you. If they are going to buy $5 ice cream, the people who punch, what do you call them? Mike Tyson. The kind of punch he throws to get 30 million, they will throw it before they buy $5. It takes grace. It takes grace so that you don't give up. Praise the Lord. So that you don't give up in your marriage, it takes grace. It takes grace to know that it is going to be well with your children even when they choose to be stubborn that day. And you look and say, particularly those of us who are bringing up our children here, you ask them to go and read. When it is television time, they are happy to watch. Nobody complains. But when it is time to read, that's when they say, oh, please, daddy, let me quickly go to the toilet. Then they will come back. Oh, after that, they will say, oh, yes, I need this. I do this. Oh, yeah, yeah. Say, oh, Lord God. That's not the way we did it. I mean, in those days, they will, I mean, if they say, go and read, there's ruler there. You better go. Even if you are not concentrating, you'll be looking. And I used to love my sleep when I was in primary school. That was one of the miracles that God did in my life. Let me tell you, before 7 o'clock, I'm asleep. And one of the first things, when I came back from, when I was in the boarding house, when I came for the first holiday, you know, and 7 o'clock, I wasn't sleeping. 9 o'clock. Praise the Lord. Grace will let you know that because the seed of righteousness is in your children, you don't have to be frustrated. It is going to be well in Jesus' name. Grace is the one that stops you from jumping ship when the battle is fierce. I read an article yesterday. You know, Mr. Femi Awodele, he wrote an article. I read it yesterday, talking about those things that have destroyed marriages. They've taught us not to be patient with each other. I'm not saying don't go and see a married counselor, but when you want to see a married counselor, please go and see a Christian. Because where I work, apologies to social workers in the house, praise the Lord, they will be the first person to tell you to go. What he's doing to you? Out of his house immediately. We tell people at work. I don't tell people. But I know, no, I'm telling you, but I know they tell people out of his house immediately. And houses are breaking up. And over and over, research is showing that homes, I mean, children brought up in homes where you have the two parents, they are always better adjusted than those brought up by just one. It takes grace to stay the course. God will give you the grace in Jesus' name. It takes grace to maintain humility in the face of success. God will prosper you, and he will give you grace to enjoy it in Jesus' name. Remember also the story of the unjust judge, the woman we read this morning. The last point, it takes grace for for you to stay the course when you are expecting God to answer your prayer. When you, what you are praying for, you haven't seen it yet. Divine assignment need divine instruments. The Lord will empower you to do what He has called you to do what He has created you to do, in Jesus' name. I've said to us before, we are created better than every other thing that God created. We are not created to come and feed alone, to come and live alone. We are created for divine assignments. Some will succeed, some will not succeed. But you have no choice. You will succeed, in Jesus' name. Every divine assignment that God has given you, in fact, it may be your work, the secular work you are doing. That is where God wants you to minister to people. It may be in your marriage. It may be in your family. It may be among your friends. And God has given you a divine assignment to influence their lives. Maybe you didn't know before now. Today your eyes are open. You will be man or woman of influence, and you will achieve your purpose, in Jesus' name. Let's rise up. Why don't we just thank God for His word? Remember that divine assignment require divine methods. They require divine execution. They require divine obedience. They require divine abilities. They require divine visions. They require divine thoughts. They require divine motives. From today, in Jesus' name, everyone that has heard me, O Lord, give grace to their humility today. Every humble heart, give them grace for a new assignment, in Jesus' name. No one is born a failure in this place. You will succeed in all ramifications. As you succeed materially, your soul, the success of your soul will surpass your material success, in Jesus' name. As you succeed health-wise, the success of your soul will surpass your physical health, in Jesus' name. As you succeed marriage-wise, the success of your soul will surpass your marital success, in Jesus' name. Your name is all-round success. You will not be known with shame. Everything you have done in the past that is meant to come back to bite you in the future, I change the course of your destiny today, and I say, instead of it being a disgrace to you, in the mighty name of Jesus, it becomes a point of miracle in your life, in the mighty name of Jesus, because the grace of God is upon you. Everything you have with your own hand executed in the past that is supposed to roll a stone against you and be a barrier to where God wants you to go, those invisible hands from heaven that roll the stones of the tomb of Jesus away, they will roll them away in the mighty name of Jesus. For he whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. You are free indeed, in the mighty name of Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body, you are free indeed, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' glorious name, we have prayed. Amen.